Good morning, Carmel. It is a joy to see you. Welcome to week 5 of our series in 2020 Vision. And today we're going to talk about able men and what that is and what it is not. And I'm going to get this to work properly. And I want to talk about biblical masculinity today. And I want to talk about what that looks like as compared to what we're seeing constantly in our culture and our world around us, and how very different a biblical view and definition of masculinity is from what we're given, from what we're offered. But I want to remind you of an old story real quickly. You might have heard me share this before, but it's from a rabbi named Akiva. And he was walking home and he got distracted and was lost and went up to the wall that stopped his way, and he heard a Roman sentry call down, "Who are you and what are you doing here?" And Akiva was like, "What?" And he said, "Who are you and what are you doing here?" And Akiva said to him at that point, "How much do they pay you to do that?" And then the sentry was like, "Huh?" He said, "How much do they pay you?" And he said, 2 shekels a day. He said, "Well, if you'll come to my house and ask me those same 2 questions every day, I'll double your pay." And it's a great story that is full of truth, because the heart of mankind, wants to know, who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? Lots of books written on that. It's the cry of all humanity, is to understand who I am and why I'm here. And what I really want to do before we roll too far is for us to agree that our identity in Christ is everything as a starting point. Because if we rush too quickly into what do we do as masculine men? Ladies, next week is femininity. We're going to talk all about that. But today I want to really talk to the fellas. Like, what do we do to be a masculine man? How do I act? How do I walk? How do I talk? How do I behave? If we start there without understanding the foundation of our identity in Christ, we err at our own peril. Because even in Christianity, there are subcultures of identity. There are things that we attach to ourselves way before child of God, like a son or a daughter of the living God. Like I'm a homeschool parent, and it creates a whole subculture. I'm an adoptive dad, and it creates a whole new subculture. I've been both, so I'm not picking on anybody but myself. You can fill that blank in with 100 different things. The thing that gets you out of bed in the morning as it relates to your Christianity that you are super passionate about, and it can become the thing that defines you. Well, what if that thing gets taken away? That's why a lot of professional athletes can't retire, because their identity is in the roar of the crowd, and they can't retire, and they play too long, or until they get too hurt, or they get cut, and they're retired. They get retired. I used to have an identity as a runner. Well, I haven't been able to run in 33 years. I still have dreams about once a year of running in quicksand, because I want to run so bad. And it messed with my identity for a long time. But what has freed me and will free you is when you recognize that there is no thing you do that defines you. Your thing that defines you is the fact that the maker of heaven and earth gave his son to die for your sins and brought you into relationship with him. And that all these other hats and titles and tags that we put on are secondary to the primary, that God is your dad. How stinking awesome is that? Can I get one amen? I mean, that's a good thing. It's incredibly freeing. And here's what I'm convinced of. Most of us don't live in that reality, that we struggle with it. I'm a fellow pilgrim in that. We wrestle with it. We try to attach other things because the other things are tangibly seen. But I will tell you, the other things are tangibly taken away like that too. And if you've connected in that way, you do so at your own peril. So let's turn to chapter 1 of the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Let's just set the table and allow the goodness and the clarity of gender to start our morning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says this. God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And this is a great starting point as we talk about an able man, or what does biblical masculinity look like? And this gives us amazing clarity that there is a gender distinctiveness, that there is a male and a female, and that as believers in Christ and believers in the Word, that the Word gives us a foundation to walk on that we can trust. And in an age and a time where there is so much confusion about gender, about a lack of clarity on gender, and that as people who believe in a creation that a good God did, that it gives us inherently dignity and value, that a belief in evolution can't. At its core, a belief in evolution and a random chance, and to playfully say lucky mud, is to take away all sense of dignity, is to take away all sense of value, all sense of worth, because you're just random. You just kind of got here by accident, by luck, survival of the fittest, as compared to the dignity that says God took dust and breathed into mankind a spirit, a soul, and gave him life, them life, and because of that, you are valued. Every child in the womb, every senior in their last days, and everything in between, all life is precious and valued and worth something. And so as we start here, recognize that Genesis 1, for man and woman, but today man, gives clarity and dignity, and that clarity, a better identity, gives us a freedom in our responsibilities. So once you recognize, yes, I was made by the Father, and I'm made in his image, and male and female together with masculine and feminine, we reflect as this Imago Dei, this Creator God, and from that, then I have this freedom to move into, in today's context, a masculine expression of being male. And what does that masculine expression of male look like? Well, here's one great example. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to park here for the rest of the morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where it says this: be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. Now, what's interesting here is if you've read Corinthians before, maybe you haven't, this is the last chapter, and this feels kind of like, what? Like, it's the end where he just says, you know, tell Betty hi, and Bob, I said hello, and bring the parchments. You know, it's one of those things. And right here at the end is this burst of five imperative words, commands, like there's just like, wait, like one more thing. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like man, be strong, and let everything you do be done in love. Until Betty, I said hi, bring the parchments. And so it begs us to stop and slow down and say, what's the richness, what's the goodness in that little short burst? This phrase is over this archway at Selwyn College in Cambridge, and the Greek above that says, stand firm in the faith and act like men. And there, so for centuries, from the writing of the word, this call has been incumbent upon us. And so first and foremost, he says to be watchful. And it has this sense of to be awake, like to be alert, to have a clear mind, to be dialed in. And guys, as dialed in as you are on the markets, as dialed in as you are on business acquisitions, and as dialed in as you are on athletics and your fantasy football details and stats that people geek out over, be as or more so alert and watchful in your walk with Christ. It's used in the New Testament in Matthew 24 and 5 about the second coming, when he says to be alert, to be awake, to look for the second coming of our Savior. It's this notion of like being like in. And one of the curses of fall, of the fall for men, is this digression to passivity. Like to give our A game to things that are important, but not as important as our faith and our family. This lust and this drive for another dollar and another this and another conquest. And some of those pursuits are good. But if they become the sole pursuit of our life, we miss the mark of what a masculine male looks like, of what a godly man looks like. And so Paul is pleading with the church at Corinth, be watchful, like wake up. Guys, listen, be alert, look. And then he says to stand firm in the faith. And it's a military term that just has this notion of, I'm gonna dig into the faith, the doctrines, the word, the gospel that says, in a culture, especially now, that changes with the winds of the time, into where you're pushed. I get it, trust me, I get it. When you're pushed to acquiesce to things that aren't offensive, to compromise the things that aren't offensive in the spirit of the age. And how it grieves me as a pastor when I look around the country and I see people from time to time that I've loved and you have that are ministry leaders that acquiesce and compromise on amazing doctrinal truths that are orthodoxy, that are foundational things. And you go, no, 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 no. How could this be? Stand firm, like lock in and say, no, if it costs me something, it costs me something. But I will stand firm in the faith and I will rest in you and I will wait on you as I act like a man. As I act like a man. The word here is really interesting. In fact, it occurs one time in the New Testament. Would you say that? One time. And it has this intimation of not just as opposed to femininity. It has the notion of a courage that comes from maturity. So it's not like be a man as opposed to a woman. It's be a man as compared to a boy who is immature. Like have mature courage in your life. Like face things that, yeah, you're afraid of that, but have the courage to step into it and say, I'm not going to give in to that. He's saying to the Corinthians, I want you to act like grown-ups. And this is so appropriate for our age because Ben Sasse, senator from Nebraska, wrote a book a few years ago about, I think it's The Vanishing American Male. And he talks about the perpetual adolescence of our men. And how this is why it's so good to have a rite of passage like we do here, like the Jews had and have for a bar mitzvah, a bat mitzvah for the gals. It's this notion to say, okay, this time in life is over and now it's time to grow up and become a man. And yet in our culture, we have a perpetual adolescence where it's just okay to be the master of your fantasy football league or the master of the latest video game and just like focus there and wake up one day and you're older and you go, what have I done with my life? And so the scripture says, step out of that, young man, and step into the joy of being a grown-up. Step into the joy of leading and responsibility with all of the struggles and all of the stuff that comes with it. Yeah, but every season of life has joy. Every season of life has a goodness to it, and they're different. But there's something that God has put inside of us, men, where we long for that. Let me give you context to the letter to maybe make this make more sense. Remember, Corinthians was written to a church that was really messed up. They were way out of bounds when it came to the use of spiritual gifts. They were divided, they were really confused about the resurrection, and mostly there was a really, really twisted sexual immorality in the church. And so he wrote them a letter to say, grow up, stop doing this. This is why, if you remember, the memory peg for the book of 1 Corinthians was spanking the saints. Remember that? If you're new today and wondering, what in the world? That's from Walk Through the Bible memory cards for every book of the Bible. And you know that that is 1 Corinthians because there's a one core Indian, apple core Indian 2 Corinthians has got two of those guys, right? And so what's he doing? He's spanking the saints. And so when you hear him say, act like a man and be strong, contextually, that makes a lot more sense. Because the Corinthian church had a lot of males, but they didn't have a lot of men. You with me? There's a difference between, in another context, of being a father and being a dad. I've never aspired to being a father. I have aspired to being a dad. Because a father is biological. Being a dad is relational and emotional, and it's investment and it's connection, and it's a champion for and a believer in and a mentor and all of those things for our sons and daughters and grandkids, right? So he says, be watch, wake up. Keep your head in the game that matters, and the fight that matters. Stand firm in this faith, in the changing of times, in the winds of doctrinal changes. Act like a man and be strong. And what's really fun about be strong is it's the first in this list of five, number four in the five, it's the first and only passive. This is key because these first three are all in the active. Like you do this, you wake up, you know, stay in the game, act like a man, be masculine in the maturity way, but be strong. It's not what he's saying. He's not saying buck up, man up, pull your bootstraps up and be a dude. That's not what he's saying. It's passive, which is the intimations of the subject that's being acted upon. God makes us strong. There ain't nothing strong in you and me. Well, there's a little bit. It's like a little sparkler that burns and is out, right? Can I get a witness? You're good for a day and then I blew it again. But when we surrender, guys, into the sovereignty of God and we say, I don't want to be passive anymore. I want to walk in your ways. I want to be proactive. I want to be alert and watchful and standing firm and acting like a man in a mature way. He gives us in our weakness his strength. That's what the scripture says. In our weakness, his strength is perfected. So there's this surrender in the strength that's good. But what's really fun about the first four that is the same is the present tense. Keep on being watchful. Keep on standing firm. Keep on acting like men. Keep on being strong. Like, don't stop. Don't grow weary. Something inside of us, guys, our heart skips a beat when we see guys like this. Because we are wired to be self-sacrificing, maturely courageous guys. We worship sport in our country, but the heroes in life are the men who serve in a way that is life-giving and self-sacrificing. No greater love has a man than he lays down his life like Christ did. So Saving Private Ryan just thrills our heart. And you went to see that movie, guys, and you were like, oh my goodness. You just wanted to give your life away when you see a movie like that. When you see William Wallace in Braveheart, and you know, they're ripping his guts out at the end and he's screaming, freedom! And it's like the grossest thing you've ever seen, but you're like so excited. Right? Guys, come on. Yes? You're like, yes, I want to give my life in a self-sacrificing, courageous way that even if it costs my life, I want to be like that. Why? Because that's what an able man is. That's what a masculine man is. It has nothing to do with sport or athletics. It has everything to do with courage. A pianist and an artist can be incredibly masculine. When we see Mr. Maximus, Gladiator, one of the best scenes in all of Hollywood, when that guy comes down into the arena and he's never laid eyes on this guy yet, and he calls him Gladiator, and he says, look at me, look at me. And when he finally does, remember what he said? He said something to the tune of, I'll tell you who I am. I am the husband of a murdered wife. I'm the father of a murdered daughter. And whether it's in this life or the next, I will have my revenge. Roar! You know, it's like, And this puny little emperor guy's like, his eyes got that big because he realized who he was. And I will tell you, I wept when I saw that. And I weep every time I watch that scene because I'm like you, guy. There's not a guy in the room, if the boogeyman breaks in your house tonight, you would not, Brian, you would give your life tonight to protect them. If somebody came in to say, I'm going to hurt her and them. You're like, not tonight, you're not. You'll have to hurt me first, but I'm going to hurt you now. Because we are wired as males, as masculine men, to protect and to give our life away. This is the real William Pitzenbarger. Christy and I saw a movie on Friday, moved into my top 10 movie list. It's the true story. The movie's called Last Full Measure. Amazing movie. It's the true story of this guy. They called him Pitts. He was a pararescue jumper, Air Force guy, came over in a battle in Vietnam. They lowered him down to rescue a guy, and he kept saying, go away, and they kept saying, get in the chopper, and he said, go away, and in time, he saved 60 men and then died for a bunch of Army guys. It's an Air Force guy. And the movie is the story of his self-sacrifice and giving his life away. And a 30-some year journey to get him the Medal of Honor that he deserved. And I kept looking at Christy going, this is Sunday's message. This is act like a man, be courageous, and be strong by the strength that's in you. Do you think Pitts was scared running to the jungle with bullets flying everywhere? I'm sure he was scared. But he was courageous, and he was brave, and he was willing to do whatever it took to make sure that he got as many guys out as he possibly could. Abraham Lincoln used that phrase for a man who would give his life in battle, and it was the last full measure. It's an amazing movie. Guys, let's be like the men that David spoke of in 1 Kings 2, 1 and 2 and 3, when he looks at his son as he's dying, and he says to Solomon, be strong and show yourself a man. But here's the problem. Masculinity is in crisis. Masculinity is attacked. It's almost, as I thought about this message and I talked about it with Christy a lot, she said, it's almost like you have to like apologize for being masculine because it's offensive to speak of male and female. He created them. Because don't you know that there are 60 genders now? They're not. It's a creation of man that's broken and hurting and struggling, but it's not true. There's a man, there's a woman. God created them, masculine and feminine, to reflect him in his image. And so when we begin to recognize that we don't apologize for masculinity, but we celebrate it because to be truly masculine and self-sacrificing brings the goodness and the flourishing of women. Because when a man was willing to die for his girl, she flourishes. When he nourishes and cherishes her and invests in her and believes in her and champions her and helps her fulfill her dreams, he's masculine and she flourishes. C.S. Lewis, I think, describes our day well, and yet he wrote this in 1943 in a book called The Abolition of Men. This is so, so good, and it's so prophetic. He says this, in a sort of ghastly simplicity, we remove the organ, heart, and demand the function. We make men without chests and expect of them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. We castrate and bid the geldings to be fruitful. Do you hear what he said? That was prophetic. He said we mock masculinity and we mock things like honor, but when we get what we deserve, when that's removed and women are mistreated and harmed, we don't know why. Like what happened? Super Bowl Sunday today is one of the biggest days of the year in law enforcement. Because thousands and thousands of women and young girls will show up in Super Bowl City, I don't even know where it is this year, branded on the inside of their lip with a barcode, girls and women, to be mistreated and misused by men. Masculinity is in a crisis for a reason. Because leaders in the church, leaders in Hollywood, men in general, have a really bad track record of using women. And yet, as men of God, we have this awesome opportunity to say, I want the women in my life to flourish. I want my mom, I want my wife, I want my daughters, I want the women in this church to flourish, to prosper, to have a beauty about them. So it's upon us men to look at our sons and to remind them of a masculinity that honors girls. And as they date in high school, to say to them, you most likely will not marry her. So treat her like she's gonna be somebody else's wife. Because some dude is dating your future wife down the street at the other high school maybe. How do you want him to treat your wife someday? Son, be masculine. Let her flourish because she's probably not gonna be your wife. It's men, able men, who are called to remind ourselves that our wives are not our possessions. They're God's. And in our nourishing and cherishing of them and supporting of them and protecting them, that they would grow, that they would feel more beautiful after being married to us than they did before they married us. Not physically, inside, that finds its way to the outside. That's what a masculine man looks like. An able man is a man. Guys, let's be Acts 17:6, guys, when it says, these men have turned the world upside down. Well, guess what? These men, these disciples, they were nobodies. They were young guys who had no real resume. They were just ordinary, regular Joes or Levi's. But the Spirit of God was in them. And they were brave to a stupid point in the world's eyes. Like, I will die for Christ. And they did as martyrs, brutally, grossly, joyfully. Because they understood what biblical masculinity looked like. Consider Moses, meekest guy on the earth, right? Numbers 12:3. Well, when he came down and they were reveling in idolatry, when he had gotten the Ten Commandments, remember what he did? He melted their golden calf and made them drink it. Sweet little Moses, right? Consider Elijah, who had heard the trash talking from the prophets of Baal, and so he challenged them to a little sacrifice fire duel, and then he talked smack to them all day, and then after hours and hours, fire fell from heaven and consumed his sacrifice, showing whose God was God. David, the little shepherd, poetry writing boy, got tired of hearing the Philistine mocking the people of Israel, and he killed him. But what we don't remember is that he cut his head off. All we see in the little kids' Bibles, and this is appropriate, is the slingshot that took him down. But the story continues, he cut his head off. Different culture, different time. But wow. The fusion and the collision and the paradox of that. 1 Chronicles 12 talks about David's mighty men as this, men whose faces were like the faces of lions and who were as swift as gazelles upon the mountains. And yet, with all of that said, of this masculinity that is fierce, the fifth imperative in the text says, let everything you do be done with love. Everything you do, be done with love. So there's this, wait, we're not called to chop people's heads off and do those things. But we are called to be fierce in our own way. We are called to be tenacious in our own way. Strength and tenderness, meek and fierce, tough and tender, leaders and servants, men like Jesus. That's who we're called to be, guys. I love how Robert Lewis paints this beautiful, simple grid He talks about how the first Adam had a will to obey and a work to do and a woman to love, and he blew it in all of it. Will to obey, don't eat that tree, you know, work to do, work the garden, and a woman to love. And what did he do? He was passive. Read the text when she bites the apple. Who's standing right beside her? He's not off doing his job. He's right next to her. It says Adam was with her is what the text says. And there's a passivity that is a result of the fall. That's why we struggle with it. That's why we can crush it at work and come home and somehow be passive and let her do all the work. We lead like servants. That's why I say all the time, we are called to lead, love, and serve our wives and our families. But what he does next is really cool. He says Jesus had a will to obey, a work to do, and a woman to love. The will was his father's. The work was the salvation of man. You know, he lived sinlessly, died on the cross for our sins, and had a woman to love. That would be the bride. I like that because I like pictures. I'm a visual learner. And I look at that and I go, I've got a will to obey and a work to do and a woman to love. If I can do that, so can you, man. Work to do, will to obey, woman to love. You can do that through the strength of Christ. A lot of you know this lady, her name's Muriel McWilkin. She was married to Robertson McWilkin, the president down the road in Columbia years ago. And she got Alzheimer's early onset at 55, which is right now. And he was the president of Columbia Seminary and Bible College, and he willingly, joyfully stepped down. And people were shocked, like amazed that he would do such a grand, noble thing. And he was... Of course I will. And for like 12-ish, maybe 15, 12 to 15 years, they were inseparable because she had panic attacks every moment he was out of her sight. So we had to stop traveling, and when he did travel, he had to take her with him because she would panic. So he wrote a little book. I read it yesterday. It takes like 30 minutes to read. It's a great book, A Promise Kept. You should read it. I'm crying at the coffee shop, texting Christy, telling her all these nice things after I read that book. Yeah, it'll do that to you. Here's the definition I wrote last night. Masculinity is not a matter of being athletic, artistic, or musical. It's a matter of self-sacrificial courage. And that's my plea to you guys. You can be military. You can be a baker, a chef, an artist. Could be an athlete. I read an article yesterday on Brad Pitt's masculinity as research for this. The whole article was about how masculine he was when he took his shirt off in Thelma and Louise, when he was first movie. Everything about his masculinity was tied to his physical attractiveness. How far has that gotten him in life? Brad's a broken dude. Good looking is all day long, right? He's sad and he's broken. He needs Jesus. So if you're athletic, great. It just means you can jump high. For all the artistic guys, all the non-athletic types, you are called to masculinity just as much as the jock. Because masculinity is not about those things. It's about self-sacrificial courage. And so guys, I have one thing to ask you today. Would you respond to the Lord in prayer? Would you flood these altars for once? Swallow your doggone pride and say, number one, if you need to, God, I'm sorry for being passive. I want to be masculine and I want to lead like a servant. And if you don't need to say that and you just want to pray and make a commitment and you're doing great, do that too. But let's let our sons and daughters, let's let our wives, let's let our grandkids see what a masculine man looks like. And that's a guy that is willing to bow and to lead from a posture of humility. And in that posture is really strong. And so, Father, our hearts are so grateful for the example of Christ this day. As we respond to you in prayer, as we lift up our voices to you as men in this room, if we need to, we say we're sorry for being passive. We're sorry for being lazy. We want to be proactive. We want to act like men. We want to be strong. We want to do all of that with a love that is outrageous and is transformative to every soul that we touch, starting at home. And so, Father, would you be an encouragement and a convictor to the men of Carmel this day? And may we be the King's men in the right way.